you would, open your Bibles with me to Colossians 3. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we pray for this time we're about to have now. Yes, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness. We thank you for your wisdom that you've shown us in your word, that you've given us through Christ. I pray now, even as we read your word, as we consider what this means for us, who you are and what you've done, that you would continue to work in our hearts, convicting us of sin and conforming us to the image of our Savior Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. What's next? Nick says that's the question everybody's been asking. It's a fine question. We got a lot going on. We're going to be in a new building very soon. We're going to be starting a new sermon series going through the Gospel of John. The Andersons are about to move into a new place. Caroline and I are looking at purchasing a new home. The Hales are possibly doing the same. The new Seasons of Life group have started. The Hills got a new bathroom. Is that right? Robin got a new hip. There's lots of new things going on. We've also faced some new struggles. You know, Bruce and Susan recently found out that they're going to be fighting cancer. And they are. Sadly, that cancer is not new. We have others in our church that are also fighting that and have fought that. And then in all of this, we could ask the question, what's next? What's going to happen next? When good things are going, we think, what good can come next? When bad things are happening, we think, what bad can happen next? And in this sermon series we're going through right now, our hope and our goal is to think through, as we're moving into a new season of the life of Providence, what do we need to be considering as we're moving forward into whatever is next? In one sense, we don't know the answer to that question. Only God holds the future. But as we're approaching that, as we're moving into this new season, we want to remember and be reminded of our focus, being grounded in the gospel of God's grace, our life together as a church, and what that means for us as we go into the community. So today's passage, we're going to consider the church's new life in Christ. And we'll see that since we have been raised with Christ, we are called to a new way of life. Amen. Part of the reason we read through the beginning of Colossians leading up to this passage now is so you can get a picture of what's going on, of what Paul is saying leading up to this moment. In Colossae, there were those who insisted upon rule following for right standing with God. We see that in verses 16 of chapter 2. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. There were those who were focusing on the shadow of the things to come, and they had overlooked the substance, which is Christ. They put a lot of emphasis on earthly means to heavenly ends. We can see that in Colossians 2:8. It says, see that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. They sought heavenly gain by earthly means. They believed in this idea of fullness, that they could reach this type of fullness by doing these things, and they overlooked the fact that it is Christ who is the fullness of God. In him, the fullness of the deity dwells. So Paul took pains to show to the Colossians that Christ is our life. Christ is the fullness. It's in him that we find all that we need. And for our life together as a church, as we're considering what God might be bringing us into, not only do we need to be rooted on what grace is and what the gospel is, we need to understand how do we live that out together? How do we live this new life together? We've been raised with Christ. We're called to live this new life together. And first thing we're going to see is just the simple fact that we have been raised with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. He says in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, he assumes that this has already happened. What does it mean that we've been raised with Christ? Well, we can look back into chapter 2, verse 13, it says, you who were once dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. We've been made alive with Christ. Perhaps even a more clear picture we can find in Romans chapter 6. If we were to turn there for a moment. Romans chapter 6. Paul was just explaining to them this grace that we have from God, that grace should reign through righteousness leading to eternal life. And then he asked the question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's the picture that Paul is using here. That's the picture that he's painting for us. We've been raised with Christ. We've been given new life. This is about our regeneration. We are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. So what of this newness? He gives us a glimpse, at least, of what this newness ought to look like in our position with God. And he says, seek the things that are above. In Christ, we've been called to a new aim. Paul is emphasizing that our identity and position in Christ calls us higher, calls us beyond the things of this earth. And you can see the arguments that were being brought to them about how to get to that fullness, to get closer to God, to be right with God, you have to do all of these earthly things. Paul is saying, you have to set your aim higher than that. Michelangelo, I think, is credited with saying that the great struggle for most of us is not that we aim too high and fail to reach it, but that we aim too low and hit it every time. As Christians, we are called to look above, to set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. When he tells us here to seek the things that are above, he says, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We've been given this new identity in Christ, and our life is tied to him. Our life is anchored with him, and he is seated. The work is done. This is our hope. This is the new aim that we've been called to. We're reminded of Matthew 6:19, where Jesus told his followers, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He goes on to say, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We are to set our hearts and our affections and our thoughts on the things that are above, where Christ is, not on the things that are on earth. It has to do with our desires. What drives us? What ambition? What concerns us? To set our minds on things above is to pursue a heavenly perspective on life, our job, our homes, our money, our time. How are we viewing these things? Do we view these things as a means to an end here? Or do we view them as things that God has given us to steward? When we treat the things of this life as God-given, we are setting our minds on the things that are above. And as a church, part of that at least means that we don't get caught up in the struggles of setup and teardown, the struggles of reaching out into our community, because we understand the purpose. We understand our aim. Our aim is to see Christ and him glorified in us, to know him and to make him known. So we're called to that new aim with new affections. It has to do with our thinking, our worldview. Our identity has fundamentally changed, and we're no longer able to think the way we once did. We've died to the world. We have died, and our life is hidden with Christ and God. We have died to the world. We have died to sin. Again, Romans 6:2, we've died to sin. This earth is not our home. Our lives are anchored on the other side with Christ. Our life is hidden in him. What that means is that our life is concealed with him. We are safe kept. We need not worry about the things of this world. We need not fear the powers of this world. We are held in him. And we have this hope, this new hope that when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. Our life is to be so wrapped up in him that he is said to be our life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. You who were once dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. His victory is ours. Amen. This gives us great hope of glory, of that glorious day when he returns. So since we've been raised with Christ, we've been called to a new way of life. And that begins with just understanding simply that we've been raised with Christ. This is our identity. This is who we are. Because this is who we are, we're called to a new way of life. We're called to a new way of living. First thing he tells us, we're called to put off the old way. Put to death the old ways. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That term, what is earthly in you, is literally your earthly members. The picture is that there are these fragments of our former life, and we are to put them to death. Again, we can be reminded of one of Jesus' parables. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. The people in Colossae that were pushing against this, we're recommending do all these regulations, do submit to these regulations. This is how we pursue holiness. But Paul tells us there are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. We are to put to death those former ways. So what are those former ways? He says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. All of these examples we see here are of misplaced affections. These are desires of the flesh. Sexual impurity, sexual immorality. That's to defy God's given standards for how we are to relate in marriage. How we would relate as male and female. Impurity and passion. Fixing our eyes on the things of this world. Letting our desires carry us into those things. Setting our minds on the things of this earth, not on the things that are above. And covetousness, which is idolatry. It's idolatry because it's placing the things of this world on the throne, which only God is meant to sit upon. And he tells us that these were the things that we once walked in. This was our life. And these two you once walked, he said, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. These are the things that marked our lives prior to coming to Christ. How we related to others. But we've been redeemed. We've been called to put them all away. This is something that we are to do as a church. This is something we're to do as a body of believers. This is not merely an individual calling. So how do we do that as a church? How are we together as a church putting these things off? By exposing our sins, confessing them, confessing our sins to one another, calling them out, confronting one another, lovingly admonishing one another, bringing those former ways into the light that we might find forgiveness and healing, that we might put them to death, that we might walk in newness of life. That new list that he gives us right there in verse 8, in contrast to the first, seems to be all, these are all relational things. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Seems to escalate. Angry because things didn't go how you planned. And so burning wrath is kindled, almost as hot as the spark of a wet match for us. Malicious intent towards the ones you think are to blame for things going wrong, and you slander. And when that doesn't get it all out, then the obscene talk comes. The slippery slope. And that's just a scenario from a 7-year-old's birthday party. But this is how we act, isn't it? Like children. We get carried away with our desires. Paul is telling us that we are to put those things to death. We've been called to new life in Christ. We must walk in it. In these two you once walked when you were living them, but now you must put them all away. Why? Because you've put off the old self. That no longer defines us. That's no longer who we are. We're called to embrace the new self. Don't lie to one another, he says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Speaking the truth in love. Confessing our sins to one another. Not putting up a front. We all struggle with things, and we are called to confess and expose and repent. And we do that together as a church. This is our corporate life together of putting off the old self, embracing the new. There's pictures going on here that Paul is painting, metaphors. The putting to death, he's showing us that we have been so changed in Christ. It's like a new man. That old way of life that we are to put to death is the old man that has died. Yet he shifts now to another metaphor when he says, put away, it's the metaphor of clothing. To put away all these things, take them off. This clothing, these things that once characterized you in the world are no longer to characterize you. We must remove them, just like filthy rags, putting them aside. Like dead man's clothes with the stench of death. If we are walking in those things, we are sending the wrong message. Those are things of our former life, not our life in Christ. Because we have put on the new self. We've been given a new identity in Christ, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We're being renewed in knowledge after the image of our creator. So this new life that we have is happening through knowledge. It's happening through knowing Christ more. And we'll expound on that a little bit more later. But at this point, we know we've been raised in Christ. We know this is the new life we've been given. We now know this new aim that we've been called to, these new affections we're called to have, and the new hope that we have. So why then would we walk in old ways? We've been redeemed by Christ. We have put off the old self, and we have put on the new self, and we are being renewed in the image of our Creator. That image that we are meant to portray is one of holiness, of goodness, of faithfulness. We'll see more pictures of what God is calling us to in this passage here in a few moments, of all these things that we're called to put on. But in all of this, we're being renewed in the image and of our Creator, of Christ. And we're being conformed by knowledge of Him. In this new standing that we have, in this new position that we have with God, in this new life that we have, the ground is level. He says in verse 11, that here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. All of us are on the same ground with God. Those things that separated us once before have been broken down in Christ. This new way of life that we are called to is one of putting to death our old ways, and that includes how we relate to one another. It gives us a new standard of evaluating our position in life, our belongings, our direction, our ambitions, but it also gives us a new standard of evaluation of others. There are no longer others in the body of Christ. There's only us. We have been raised together. And since we have been raised with Christ, we are called to walk in this new way of life. Our lives are to be saturated with this knowledge of Christ as we grow together, so much so that the distinctions between us are peripheral. We're to be so caught up in what we have together in Christ that these distinctions no longer matter. They no longer rule our relationships. So we've been raised with Christ and called to a new way of life by putting off the old way of living, but also by cultivating a new way of living. Verse 12, he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We're to cultivate this new way of living. And this is crucial. We shouldn't miss the fact that he says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We who have been raised with Christ are such because we've been chosen by God. We've been set apart by God for this new way of life. And for the hope of glory that comes with it. We are dearly beloved by God, and so we love dearly. We're reminded, Jesus said, the world where you know you're mine by your love for one another. This is to be the defining mark of the church. And we love because he first loved us. We are chosen by God, holy and beloved, called to be set apart in this world, not to be marked by our old ways of life, to be marked by a new way of life. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He's continuing the metaphor of clothing. Made me think of Ephesians 6, where we're given the armor of God by which we stand in spiritual warfare. Here he's giving us the clothing that we are to wear when we come together as a church. We're all familiar with the term Sunday best. The idea that you're supposed to come to church wearing a specific type and set of clothing. There is an idea of that here. We're to have this specific set of clothing when we come together as a church. But it's not just when we come together. It's especially when we come together. This is what the church life ought to look like. This is our new life as a church. The church's new life in Christ. We are to be clothed with these things. Compassionate hearts. That's literally bowels of mercy. It's love from the deepest part. Same idea from Jeremiah 31:20, where the Lord says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. This is the kind of attitude that we're to have towards one another. We're to cultivate compassionate hearts, tender hearts, yearning for the good, yearning to see each other lifted up, yearning to see each other built in Christ, renewed in the knowledge after the image of our Creator. Kindness, moral excellence, goodness towards one another, humility, lowliness of mind, not counting ourselves more significant than others, meekness, being gentle, patience, long-suffering. We cultivate this new way of living by those internal graces. We also cultivate this new way of living by relational graces. He says, put on those things, then verse 13, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is the setting in which our love is meant to shine. Bearing with one another. This is where our faith is tested, our profession is tested. How are we handling conflict with each other? How are we bearing with one another? Like any other church, we have people who will test your patience. We are those people. We have those who will complain. Like any other church, how are we handling those things? Are we confronting those things lovingly? Are we bearing with those things? Are we compassionate to see those things put away? Are we working with and for one another for growing in the likeness of our Creator? This is what we're called to a life of harmony. And above all these, he says, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above all these, put on love. Love is what binds it together. It's like we say that with the armor of God, the belt of truth holds it together. Well, in the life of the church, in these church clothes that we're meant to put on, it is the belt of love that holds it all together. This is the life we've been called to. This is the new way of living we've been called to. and his love that binds all of these graces together. Having died to the old way, we're called to a new way of living. And that new aim, that those new affections, they're for one another. They're not merely personal. We're called to cultivate those things in the culture of the church, how we live together. This is our new life in Christ. We've been raised with Christ to walk in a new way of life. We're called to a new way of life by putting off the old, by cultivating the new. And the last point we'll see here is that we cultivate this newness, we cultivate these graces by growing in a knowledge of Christ. Verse 15, he says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Growing the knowledge of Christ, cultivating this knowledge of Christ, it means that his peace is ruling in our hearts. That division that once existed among us before no longer marks us. We have hearts of compassion towards one another, love toward one another, and we are at peace. In Ephesians 2:14, we're told that Christ himself is our peace. What Christ has accomplished in his body of flesh is that he's broken down that division between us. The mystery of Christ is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, that we are one in Christ, that Christ is, that God is creating one new body. We've been called into this body. And we are called to let that the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. In John, there's three different times in John chapter 20 where Christ approaches his disciples, and the first thing he says is peace. Jesus told his disciples, "My peace I leave with you, not as the world." We have a peace with God and a peace with each other that comes only through Christ, and this is to mark us. And we grow in those graces by letting that peace rule. Looking to Christ, what he's accomplished in the cross. That's what enables us to forgive one another as God has forgiven us in Christ. That's what enables us to be compassionate toward one another. Because God has forgiven us. Because we have peace with God. Therefore, we have peace with each other. And that unity is something we have to be thankful for. We are to be thankful for that. This is already done. It's accomplished. God has given it to us. When we hear phrases like creating a culture, I tend to push back against that because God has given us a new culture. God has given us a new way of life. We don't need to create anything. All we need to do is walk in the way that he's called us to. All we need to do is cultivate the things he's already blessed us with in Christ. That is how we walk in this new way of life. That is how we reflect him as a church, as a body of believers. His peace ruling in our hearts and his word dwelling in us richly. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, how do we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? He explains. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, we wouldn't think of that naturally, that the singing songs and all that is included in letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, but it is. This is how we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. As we meditate with this new aim that God has given us, as we set our minds on the things that are above, as we are hiding in his word in our heart that we might not sin, as individuals, we're also doing that together. We keep an eye out for our brothers, confronting sin, lovingly admonishing, lovingly correcting, lovingly encouraging, seeking the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might dwell richly in his word. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In that time, just like in this time, when people get together outside of the faith, singing is a part of entertainment. For us, it's worship. It is a way that we come together and exalt God together. Because the joy that we have in our salvation, the overflow of that is singing. Not only are we commanded to sing, but we should sing with joy because God has filled our hearts with joy. We should rejoice for all that God has done, for who he is, for his grace. When we're doing these things, when we're growing in the knowledge of Christ, his peace is ruling our hearts, his word is dwelling in us richly, we will do everything in his name. His name will be in all that we do. All that we do will be for his glory, not our own. It is then that we'll be setting our minds on things above, not building a good reputation for Providence Church, but advancing the fame of his name, knowing him and making him known. If we're not living for him, then what are we here for? We're not here to make a name for ourselves, but to make his name known. Since we've been raised with Christ, we're called to a new way of life, putting off the old way of living, putting on the new way of living, doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is what's next for us, to continue in this new way of living. So may we who have been raised with Christ walk in a new way of living. May our living be such that it reflects the image of our Creator in putting off the old and putting on the new. And may all that we do in word or deed be done in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray.